1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. Thank you for being here. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to jump over to Acts chapter 12. So if you'd like to go to Acts chapter 12 as well, that would be wonderful. We want to talk about identity this morning. And when we go to the Word of God, we find out that Peter, the apostle, after the Spirit of God got a hold of him, never forgot who he was. He never forgot his identity. And we're going to talk about identity being very, very important because it will determine your behavior. In Acts chapter 12, Herod is out to flex his political muscle, and so he starts throwing the apostles in jail. Peter's going to be thrown in jail. It says in verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And verse 3, because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also, threw Peter in prison as well. And what was Herod's intent with Peter? What was he going to do with Peter ultimately? Going to kill him. He was going to kill him. But God had other plans. Peter knew his identity. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, he told him about his death in John, end of John there. It says in verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Why? I have no idea. Peter was not a threat. It says, now behold, the angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in prison, and he struck Peter on the side and said, wake up, arise quickly, and the chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself, tie on your sandals. So he did, and he said, put on your garment, follow me. Verse 9, he did not know what was done by the angel, whether it was real or not. He thought he was seeing a vision. But when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. They went out, went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Now listen to verse 11. It says, when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. Peter never forgot this. He never forgot who he was. This would catapult him into an amazing ministry later, and he's talking to us about that this morning. I was amazed to read, you know this, the third stanza of And Can It Be? Charles Wesley got a hold of the scene from Acts chapter 12 and penned these words. Wesley wrote, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flame with light. And you know this part. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and what? Followed thee. Amazing grace, amazing love. We're talking about the importance of identity this morning because, I wrote this on your outline, your identity will ultimately determine your behavior. Your identity will ultimately determine your behavior. And let me add to that, when we forget or neglect our identity, others will suffer. They will. What happens when a man with children forgets that he's a father? What happens? The children suffer, do they not? What happens when a husband forgets he's a husband and neglects his wife? Who suffers? The wife. What happens when leaders forget that they are chosen and put in a position to serve others rather than themselves? Who suffers? The people. And let me remind you this morning that when the Church of Jesus Christ fails to remember her identity, the surrounding culture will suffer big time. For it will suffer lack of gospel witness in love, action, and words. 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning, two verses that we need to hear and understand. We probably have heard these before and understand, but we need to be reminded of this more than ever. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Peter says this, but you, speaking to Christians, speaking to the church, speaking to us this morning, but you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation.
You are His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but you are now the people of God. Who once had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter contrasts the church of Jesus Christ with unbelievers in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, when he says, but you. And in doing so, he's going to use some glorious Old Testament phrases to describe the true nature of the people of God. And just like Peter's readers, we need to keep in mind that what we're looking at this morning is a matter of faith, taking God at His word. Because often we don't feel this way. We may feel pretty bad. We may feel, and I appreciate Tim's opening words, we may feel helpless and hopeless right now. This goes beyond what we're seeing because what we see is often deceptive. What we see is often deceptive. And I hope you don't base truth on what you hear on the radio or your news, okay? I hope you don't do that. And this is going to override our experiences as well. And just let me mention this before we get into your outline. There's so many ways to deal with these two verses. So many ways. These are potent. There's a lot here. I was texting Paul this morning and saying, you know, Paul, this would work better in a Sunday school setting where you can go through all the Old Testament references and sit down and look them up. And if you are into Puritan preaching, a Puritan pastor years ago would take a whole year, 52 Sundays, and go through just these two verses and unfold them. But we'll do it a little differently this morning. I want to look at the end first and go through it. So if you grab your outline, you know this, but you need to hear this, okay? Point number one, take some notes. I was giving you all the answers and someone complained they wanted blanks to fill in. So here they are, okay? Here they are. Number one, Peter reminds us. He reminds you this morning of your new or changed identity. You need to be reminded of your new or your changed identity. In the latter part of verse 9 and 10, we'll go to the end first. And what Peter does here, he gives us three new identity descriptions. That's really the conclusion of his section. And you know these, you can read these, but let me unfold these for you for a moment, okay? Because they're potent. And they're going to affect our behavior. Number one, Peter calls us in verse 9, and I'm picking up here, who called you, I'm reading from New King James, it says, who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are children of light. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, you are a child of light. In contrast to those around us without Christ, okay? The people around us without Jesus Christ are walking in spiritual fog, worse than that, spiritual darkness. We forget that. We forget that, and we get mad. We get frustrated. We need to understand who we are and who they are and what our task is. When the Lord Jesus Christ gloriously saved the Apostle Paul, that's an outrageous, exciting story, is it not? Paul is going one direction. Jesus has another agenda for him. So he gloriously saves him on the road to Damascus. And in Paul, in giving that testimony, he gives it three times in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 26, I'm breaking into Paul's testimony. And he's quoting Jesus. Jesus says this to the Apostle Paul in Acts 26, verse 17 and 18. Jesus says to Paul, Saul, going to change the name to Paul. He says, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Listen, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. How was Paul to do that? By preaching the gospel, by telling the Gentiles about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, so they could become, by faith, children of light. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul's telling the Christians, and he says this, they need to be reminded back then as well, for you were once darkness. You were once spiritually blind, but now you are light in the Lord. Then he says this, walk, behave as children of light. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5 says, you are sons of light, sons of the day, and that demands a new realm of living. One Bible teacher said the Christian community is thus the wonderful light that did not previously exist, but like creation itself, had been summoned by God's call out of darkness. What's the reminder for us? Be kind. Be kind to those still in darkness, because they don't know the difference. They don't know the difference. And we're angry with them. We get mad at the policies. We don't like what's going on. But you know what? A lot of them don't know any better. They're blind. They're darkness. We are children of light. Second identity description. Peter says, we're children of light. We are the people of God. Verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. And he dips into Isaiah to make this point. Peter says these former Gentiles are now considered the people of God, now God's property. And you know what that means? That means if we're God's property, God is going to take care of us. God is going to take care of us. We sing that song, don't we, Brian? Where do you go? Yeah, God will take care of you. We sing that. And what we're going through may not make sense, but ultimately, if we're God's property and we are by faith in Christ, God will take care of his property. We're valuable because we're purchased based on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Third description. We're children of light. We're people of God. Peter says we are recipients of sovereign mercy. We are recipients of sovereign mercy. It says in the latter part of verse 10, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. In their unsaved condition, they had no experience of God's forgiving compassion, but now God actively searched for them, saved them, showed them mercy. They're recipients. And if you have trusted Christ, you are a recipient of sovereign mercy. And Jesus would tell us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain what? Even more mercy. And if we understand mercy, we'll be careful with our tongues. We'll be careful with our tongues, how we talk about other people. Because the mercy we have received is undeserved. How do we receive that? How did they receive that? They heard the gospel. They responded to the gospel like many of you have, right? They heard they were sinners. They're needing a Savior. They came and trusted Christ as Savior. God gave them mercy. God gave them salvation. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 say, it's not of works, lest any man could boast. Are you a children of light this morning? Are you a person of God? Does God own you? Are you a recipient of divine mercy? If you're not, you can be this morning by simply turning from whatever you're believing in and trusting in and hoping in and placing your faith in Christ and Christ alone, believing in Christ and Christ alone. By the way, to those people Peter was writing to, they were suffering, right? They were aliens. They were scattered. They were going to go through even more persecution. This meant a lot, and I'll be repetitious a little bit this morning. This meant a lot to them because they needed to know, like we need to know, that whatever happens, we're still God's people. They're still God's people, right? Nothing is going to change that. You know what that means? That means we can face a godless, wicked culture with confidence, with joy, all right? That means I was waiting for that horse to show up when you guys were singing, Cindy. You know, I was looking for Roy Rogers. That was wonderful. Boy, we wanted to start yelling, right? I was at a church once, Mike, where horses actually came in when they sang a song. I won't tell you where. You know where it is. That means the best is yet to come, all right? The best is yet to come, and it could be today. It could be today. That means the Christ that's ruling now will one day rule and reign where everybody could see it and experience that. And that means until then, there will be suffering. And the most righteous person that's involved in leadership in our world will still be a sinner. You understand that? Still, the best of men, the best of women are still rotten sinners to the core. And I know one because my wife lives with one, me. I know that. And I'll tell you what, a sign, and we have a great time in our study on Wednesday night. Buck gets to ask us questions. A sign that you are growing in grace is that you recognize yourself as the chief of sinner. And when you recognize yourself as still being a sinner saved by grace, you could be a lot more patient with everybody around you. Amen? All right, let's go to number two this morning. All right, here we go. Making good time. We're saying this morning that we have a new identity, and that identity must affect our behavior. So Roman numeral two, number two on your notes, Peter is going to lay out quickly for us our corporate identity, And he gives four Old Testament descriptions. I don't have to say much about them because they're just listed, but I will say one or two things. Number one, they just don't apply to individuals. Peter's talking about the collection here. He's talking about the church universal, and the church that meets together on the Lord's Day. There's four descriptions here, right? And Peter wants to make sure that we understand our identity so that we can be different. We can live differently. We can make a difference in the world. One author called these terms the staggering dignity that is ours in Christ. One of my favorite radio teachers, Dr. Chuck Swindoll, said this of this verse, of these descriptions. He says, the church is to be a unique witness of Jesus Christ in the midst of a wicked world. And I believe right now, in 2021, church is time to shine like never before. These are exciting days. I was talking to a couple pastors this morning online. These are tough days, but they're exciting days. Because if you didn't watch that video last Sunday, you need to look at that again. The church ultimately will be triumphant. All right? Church will be triumphant. All right, let's go through this. I think I wrote everything out, so you don't have to write anything down, right? It's time to shine. That's why we're left here. What's the church? The church is, number one, Peter calls the church in verse 9a, but you, in contrast to the unchurched, in contrast to unbelievers, you are a chosen generation. That means a new race. And by the way, as we're going through this, talking about identity, talking about a church, you have a choice, Christian. You have a choice. I have a choice. I can go through life right now mad, or I can go through it glad, all right? That's a choice. I got to make it all the time, all right? You can be sad, or you can be thrilled. Peter says, we are a new race. We are a chosen generation. The moment you place your faith in Christ, you're part of a new race. And the word for race here means those of a common descent. And all these descriptions here used to describe Israel, now describe us. The church is a new race. We belong to the family of God by birth through Christ, sovereignly placed there by God, as I said before, no boasting. And the moment you begin to understand, and we're struggling with this right now, the moment we really understand that the church of Jesus Christ is a new race, it'll absolutely kill racial prejudice in the church. I'm disappointed with what I'm hearing out there in churches. I mean, it's bad enough in the unsaved world, but I'm disappointed at times when I hear the way Christians act when it comes to this whole racial nonsense. I mean, this thing's getting worse with some people, all right? We need to understand that we are a new race, and if you are in Christ, we are one. We are one. That's it. One blood, all right? One blood. This is an admonition here to quit thinking in human categories. Juan Sanchez, a pastor down in Texas, wrote this. He said, the glory of God is greatly displayed through the church when the diversity of peoples brought together through the gospel demonstrates the unity of the gospel. We are a chosen generation. We are a new race. And we need to act that way. We need to act that way. I'll talk about that another time. Okay, second thing. I'll save that for Sunday school. Second, identification here. We are a chosen generation. Verse 9 says, the church is a royal priesthood. And when Peter talks about being a royal priesthood here, he's not talking about the same thing the book of Hebrews will, as you know, you and I being believer priests. Not talking about that. Peter is referring to the church. Listen to this. I like this. The church being the royal servants of the supreme king. You like that one? The royal servants of the supreme king. No matter what you're going through, and you're going to suffer, Peter said, you're going to be dispersed. It's going to get worse. But take heart, because you are a royal servant of the supreme king, and you are to mirror God to the nations. This is an ambassadorial role. We are to represent God before the watching world. And by the way, the royal priesthood that the church is belongs to the king. All right? We're not free to live by our own agenda. Our allegiance is not to a nation, not to be to a political party. Our allegiance is to be to God as king. We understand that? And God alone. God alone. I'm rereading a book by Dr. John Stott. Dr. John Stott is with the Lord. Some of you have read his books. He's written a lot of good stuff. And when he was 80 years old, I'm reading a book he wrote when he was 87 years old. When he was 80 years old, he reflected on priorities that he picked up along the line. He was a single pastor all his life. And he referred to three priorities, and one is found in John 14:21. I'm just going to stop and read John 14:21, all right? John 14:21. He said, this is key. This is key to life. 80-year-old. I'll tell you what, when I run into an 80-year-old, 90-year-old pastor who's still happy, I'm going to listen to what they have to say, okay? I'm going to listen to him. And he ministered to the Lord, took home. John 14:21. He said, this is key. Obeying Jesus Christ. That's it. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, obeying the King. Peter gives a third description in verse 9. He says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. A holy nation, or ethnos. Ethnos refers to those who share not just a common race, but a common culture. All right? The church belongs to God in a way others do not. And listen to this. I'm going to try to explain this. If I don't get it right, I'll come back and do it again. You know, I can share and appreciate your culture, but never be part of it, all right? My wife teaches school downtown, and we were visiting a lot of families for a while, and every now and then, well, mainly then, we'd get into a home with a different culture, and every now and then, we'd visit a home, and they have food set out for us, so hey, that's a good day, right? And we went to one Hispanic home one afternoon, and boy, they laid out all this stuff, and that was wonderful, you know, because we didn't know it was coming, and they made it from scratch, and it was wonderful, and we were there, and they were telling us how they got up here from Mexico, and how they got into the school, and what they're doing, and all this, and their church background, and you know what? We were trying to enter into that culture. We could appreciate it, but because of where we were coming from, we could never be totally in that culture. But you know what? When you trust Christ as Savior, we are all one culture. And I'll tell you what. You know, like I said, you can appreciate culture, but not be part of it. I remember in 1998, one of my favorite rock bands put out a Christmas album. And I was shocked. And I went right out and I bought that album. It was amazing, you know, with the horns. And they were entering into my culture, but they weren't part of it. And I was just amazed. I listened to it the other day in the car. They were singing about Jesus. They were singing about songs about, you know, you and I would sing in church. But they didn't know Jesus. They were trying to find out about that culture, but never part of it. You know, you and I are a holy nation by supernatural adoption. The moment we place our faith in Christ, we are God's people, God's nation, which means He expects us to be like Him, holy. And holiness needs to be a visible behavioral characteristic in our lives, and Peter will unfold that through the rest of the epistle as we'll get to look at that. I'll tell you, I appreciate, and this happened quite a while ago, I appreciate Vice President Mike Pence when he stated out what they call, don't they call it the Pence Principle or something like that? Mike Pence would not be alone with another woman without his wife being present. Right? If he was going to go somewheres, his wife had to be there. And what got to me was the ridicule he received from the Christian community. It was amazing. What on the internet, what they're writing about, oh, what's wrong with him? I appreciated that because you know what he was trying to do and still trying to do? He was trying to walk in holiness. He was trying to show, he wasn't trying to make a judgment on anybody. He was just trying to say, you know, as for me, I know my heart. I want to have a good testimony. That's what the behavior is all about, having a good testimony before the watching world. Holy nation. Fourth description this morning. Peter says, verse 9, chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation. Here it is, His own special people. The church is God's own special people, God's property. Laos refers to people, a particular group with a common purpose or destiny. Ownership, as we said before, purchased by the blood of Christ, extremely valuable. Now, go back to your Bibles here. In verse 9, Peter gets to what I believe is the real bottom line in this discussion we're looking at this morning. He gets to our God-centered function. Third point on your notes, our God-centered function. This, all of this above is so that, Peter says, find that little word that in the middle of verse 9, see that, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that, when you see the word that means this is the purpose for, this is the reason why, that, so that, here's the functional purpose of the church, you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's our agenda. That's our marching orders. That is what you and I are to be about. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9b. That is our God-centered function. The word praises, by the way, is interesting. It talks about, in some of your translations, it talks about excellencies or goodnesses. Praises means all that God is, all that He does. The focus here in this particular verse is not on our experience, but the focus is on God and all He has done, you know, making God known, advertising God. And the question that is asked when you get to this verse is, where is this to be done? And I didn't know this, but Bible scholars argue over this one. Some argue that this is to be done outside the church as an act of missionary endeavor, evangelism. Others argue that this is to be done during the meeting of the church, worship. And so, you know, I wrestled over this with this, but not too long. I believe the answer is both. This occurs in the church, in a public meeting of the church, and occurs outside of the church. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 14 for a moment. Find 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. This chapter was worn out years ago, when tongues was a big issue, and they're talking about the Pentecostal movement, charismatic movement, and we're always going into 1 Corinthians 14 to talk about this a little bit. But I want to show you something. The evangelistic nature of worship, perhaps. Next week, Lord willing, I want to spend some time on talking about church essentials. What is essential to the church? But in 1 Corinthians 14, 22 through 26, I'm breaking in context here. Paul's rebuking the church for not functioning properly when it came to spiritual gifts. And he says, we need to be careful here. We need to do it properly. 1 Corinthians 14, let's pick it up in verse 22. They were misusing the gifts. And Paul says here, 1 Corinthians 14, 22, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but for unbelievers, for those who aren't a part of the church. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, verse 23, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak in tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind, you're crazy? But verse 24, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. That's a lot. What he's basically saying is this: your worship needs to be done decently and in order. Your gifts need to be operated decently and in order. And if an unbeliever comes in, they hear the word of God preached, God will work through the word of God, expose their hearts, they'll come and trust Christ through the worship of the church. So I believe when Peter talks about, back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, verse 9, we're talking about the excellencies of God. That happens outside the church as we're giving a testimony for Christ, inside the church as we're worshiping. And of course, wherever we go, we're to testify for Christ. And now's the time, like never before. Now's the time. You want to change the nation. You want to make a difference. I know people are talking about 2024, and I was at Morningstar yesterday. There's all kind of posters you can buy for your front lawn. Amazing. You want to make a difference? Tell people about Christ, okay? Get out there and do some red-hot, old-fashioned evangelism. Write people letters. Pray for them. Talk to your neighbors. It's time to get busy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Just write this one down. This needs to be true of this church and every church, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 says this: for from you, that's the church of Thessalonica, that small group of believers, for from you, the word of the Lord, that's the gospel, has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Gospel proclamation. I'll tell you what, make sure you pick up Kingdom Air literature on the table. That's exciting. Those guys are, some of them are getting older, but you know what they're saying? Whatever it takes, we need to get the gospel out. We need to get to these people, and we need to do it now. That's what Peter's talking about. Let me give you five major significances of the church. Is that what I'm calling that? I don't know if I'm calling it the right thing to change my outline. Oh, just major significances. Okay, let me give you these. All right? Number one. Whether it looks like it or not, whether you believe it or not, all right? The Bible teaches, and Peter really underlines it, that the church is God's gift to the world. You are very important. You are part of the church. Your function is so important. That's why God left us here, all right? Church is God's gift to the world, and we'll talk about that. Number two, the church was created with a very specific purpose. We'll talk about that next Sunday. The essentials: worship, witness, and we'll elaborate on that. Number three, the church is in constant danger of a constant pull. The church is in constant danger of a constant pull. For too many, the church is just a social gathering. I come to see my friends. I come to meet people. That's okay. But that's not the purpose of the church. That's a bad thing, but that's not the purpose of the church. Church for some is a performance. I go, I watch something, I leave. For some, during this last year, the church has become a political lobby group. And if you go to certain churches, they're pulling for this candidate. And if you go to this church, and I've heard candidates endorsed from the pulpit like never before. I mean, from some people who have never done that before. Shocking at times. There's a word, I don't even know how to pronounce this word. It's patriotolatry. Patriotolatry, something like that. The idolatry and patriotism going together. The church is in constant danger of a constant pull. need to be careful. Number four. God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are not our ways. What happened to James? James was executed. Was James a valuable team player? You better believe it. Was he a powerful apostle? You better believe it. Was he valuable to the kingdom of God and the ministry? Yeah. He was executed. Peter was spared. That makes sense? Not to me. But God doesn't operate the way I think or you think. God's ways are different. God says, and Paul talked about it, God says, my strength is perfected through weakness. And Jesus Christ often operates through his church by means of suffering. I don't like that. But that's God's ways. And number five, we need to remember the why. We need to remember the why. And you know this, but we're not redeemed for our own enjoyment, comfort, and health. Irene's new book just came in yesterday afternoon. Amazing. Just published, just came in. It's on the fear of God. And the man who wrote it, great author, is talking about how, you know what, we have more safety devices and modern technology to help us than ever before. And yet there's more fear than ever before. We're not here. We're not redeemed for our enjoyment and comfort. But you know what? We're redeemed that we might glorify God by exalting and proclaiming every one of you, every one of us, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Seen in heaven, where it says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive honor and glory and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Let's bow in prayer. It might be time for you and I to do some serious repenting and confessing of sin. I believe this last season in our calendar year, we have wasted a lot of time. We have wasted a lot of time listening to reports and being emotionally bogged down by stuff that takes us away from why we are left here. We do so much of that. And we've said things that we probably should be talking about. I've been very judgmental. And perhaps it's time to confess that as sin. Change our hearts, change our minds, and get about God's agenda for our life. Get about God's agenda. Father, you've called us here to represent yourself. You called us here to demonstrate the love of Christ to a very wicked and unloving world. Father, it hurts us to see our country go in a different, potentially different direction than we like. It hurts to see us losing some of our freedoms and comforts and all the stuff we always enjoyed and loved. But Father, we believe that you left us here to represent you. Proclaim Christ. Shine brightly. And as we see the darkness increase, we ask that you would guard our hearts, that we would not be discouraged or act like everybody else, but remember who we are. Remember our identity, because our identity, as you've told us, will affect our behavior. And may we function as your children and point people to the Savior while there's time. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege. Thank you for these days of great opportunity. Prepare us for what's ahead. Thank you for the Word of God and for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ never changes. In Jesus' name, amen.